Hi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Born to be Resilient show with Aisha. Today's topic is resilience and perseverance and how combining these two qualities in our lives, we can show up powerfully in our personal life as well as in our professional lives. For those of you who don't know me, I am a transformational coach. I help my clients becoming resilient by showing them where their emotional experience come from. You see, once you become aware of that based on true psychological paradigm, not only your professional life improves, but your personal life improves as well. Because as being human beings, we have three parts of our being. We have minds, we have bodies, we have souls. And transformational coaching impacts on all these three areas of our lives, which is why for past few months, through these episodes, I have been working with international coaches who specializes in different areas of professional and personal lives. For example, past month, we talked about resilience and parenting. Before that, we talked about resilience and different parts of our building our business, for example, sales. And if you are trying to establish your business, but you have confidence issues, we spoke about confidence and how this shows up, especially in public speaking, for example. Today's guest speaker will share his powerful story of perseverance and resilience. And I'm very excited about that because not only he is a very humble and a passionate entrepreneur, but he is also a survivor of liver transplant. So today's guest speaker is Ijaz Qureshi. Ijaz Qureshi is a CEO of Ijaz Qureshi, and he also specializes in technology training, motivational and life coaching. And he's also an author of upcoming book, The Art of Coexistence. He has a PhD in Computer and Informational Systems from USA. And he has 40 plus experience of information technology and managing multi-million dollar projects. Wow, before I was born. And he's founder and a host of most watched Facebook live show, The Daydreamers Show. SubhanAllah, I love that show, by the way. And he's also founder and CEO of Pakistan Development Program, PDP 500,000, Pakistanis Mass Training Program. And he's a volunteer at Credit Valley Hospital. And he is also a cancer survivor and a liver transplant recipient. Wow, SubhanAllah. Please join me welcoming Mr. Ijaz Qureshi to the show. Assalamu alaikum and thanks for joining.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much for having me.
So nice of you to come in today and, you know, make some time for this interview. I'm really grateful.
I'm pleased to be here with you today, Aisha.
Thank you. So SubhanAllah, I was going through your profile, so many things, you know, that we can talk about, but I would love for you to share with the viewers, how did your entrepreneurial journey started?
So it started from a very early age. I wanted to become entrepreneur even when I was a student. Hmm. So trying to sell different things. I got involved into multi-level marketing. When I was in middle school, that started from grade 6, goes up to 8, I started selling those ink pens.
You wow.
know? Yeah, back home, that was something that, okay, if I grab 20 other boys who will buy something like that, then I will get a pen for free. And at that time, the pen was like a luxury,
right?
To have. We used to have pencils, and you know, so those were early days. Right. So I started from there, and then when I got a chance to establish my own business, I failed three times actually. And all those three times were actually partnering with somebody. So partnering, I think, didn't work for me very well. So I gave up on that and then started doing my own businesses. So now I have a couple of businesses. One of them is IT consulting company where we consult on pretty much anything on IT, information technology, establishing a data center, consulting to the clients for implementation of anything, software development, project management of IT, anything, you name it, and we do it. And we have a consortium of consultants who do it with me together.
So it all started with your childhood, efforts of selling pens. And
yes.
Then it has scaled to becoming, having a multi-layer, different businesses, having your own consultants.
That's correct.
So that must require a lot of perseverance and a lot of resilience.
It does, actually. Yes, it does. It does. What happens, as I told you, I failed three times, it brings lots of pressure. Failures are something which are difficult to handle at times, when you have money invested, when you have interest invested, when you have your work and time and everything invested, your family sacrifices on your behalf, things like that, because it's my business. I have to spend hours and hours. Sometimes I spent, I still remember, I had to deliver a software project to a client and I worked for 3 days nonstop and in the office. And at times, I was alone in the office. There was nobody around me. And I was working, developing software code, which my team, had difficulty to develop. And one day I fainted. And it was like 3:30 in the morning, and nobody noticed until next morning my team came at 9 o'clock in the office. So things like that happen. But again, resilience is something that is really important. And I've learned it right from the early age that I have to be resilient in order to fight all these things. So I kept on going and I delivered that project successfully. The client was happy. The software is still running in their company, which is really, really nice thing.
But it came with a lot of cost, especially for you fainting,
physical cost, mental cost, because I had pressure, I had deadlines, the family suffered with me. Unfortunately, this is something that really goes with early entrepreneurs, I would say. Once you establish and you have the ball rolling and things running, things become very easy for you because now you have a bigger team. In the beginning, you have to curtail the expenses, right? So I did that, and I did pretty much everything. I did sales and marketing and software development and designing and talking to the clients, dealing with the calls and things like that. I did pretty much everything. I had a team of 10 developers. But again, it's not enough for the amount of work that we had. So having said that, I had to sacrifice pretty much everything. I had to sacrifice my money, my time, my mental capacity, family time, spending time with kids. That comes with the entrepreneurship in the early stages of it.
You're reminding me of so many people that, especially clients, they come to me and they are in similar situations. They're in their newly entrepreneurial journey. Some of them are transitioning from their jobs. But when they come from this mindset that you have to, overcome these work-life boundaries, your family would suffer, this vicious cycle starts, and sometimes it affects people's health as well. If there are healthy boundaries and business planning, it may take a little bit longer, but this kind of process of pre-planning is kind to our bodies, it's kind to our mindset, and it's also kind to our relations as well, right? Because we are not just business people, we have our religious duties as well. So spirituality is important. So I'm wondering if, knowing that what you know now, and mashallah, you have a lot of experience, is there anything that you would tell to your younger self that actually I could have done this one a little bit better?
I think managing expectation is number one.
Right.
Be it family, be it friends, be it your employees, if you're an entrepreneur yourself, or if you're working for someone, your colleagues, and especially on top of it is the management. Manage the expectations. I think in the early stages, I did not realize that how important it is to manage the expectations. I would just go and tell my wife that, okay, I'm going to work. And then when I got to work, I got involved into this debugging of the code and you know, working with clients. I would say, okay, I need this thing fixed, this thing fixed. Here's the bug, here's the bug. And then, you know, I wondered how it was like 11 in the night.
Right.
At 11 in the night, my wife waited for dinner. I was supposed to be home by 5:30. It was 9-to-5 job kind of thing, right? My own business, but still it was 9-to-5. So, and I wasn't there until 11. And I told her that, okay, I've eaten here. I'm sorry. You go ahead and eat. That's a suffering that the family has, you know, why they have to suffer. So I think I could have planned better in my life that, okay, I would tell, I would inform my wife and my family that, okay, I'm not going to be home and I'll be busy and you guys go ahead and eat or do whatever you want. Managing expectation on the client side is very, very important. I mean, I could have told client that, okay, guys, unless you guys, you know, give me this much amount of money extra, I cannot do. But the mistake was on my part in the beginning when I estimated the project. I estimated the project duration based on certain factors. And during the project, course of project, those things, because we had two developers leaving us, we had other issues. There were some strikes in the city. There were power issues we couldn't help with. So the project got delayed.
So all extenuating circumstances.
Yeah. And the mistake I made was, and I learned a lesson from my that project, that I did not inform customer. I thought that, okay, it will be fine. It will be fine. It will be fine. And it wasn't fine. I should have informed the customer, wrote him a letter that, okay, I'm sorry. Here are the circumstances. We are short of two developers now suddenly, and I can't hire anybody in the middle of the project. The project is going to be delayed. And I'm sure that they would understand. So communication is something that really makes it important in any business success and make you resilient to fight those fears and factors that come into effect.
Of course. And what is fear? Fear actually comes in forms of something that may go wrong, but fear is actually a friendly force. Fear is all, the role of fear is to inform us that either you pre-plan, like in your case, communicate with your clients, communicate with your wife. So there's some sort of, you know, mental and physical pre-planning is involved as well. And another role of fear is actually maybe you're just overthinking about these things. And sometimes when we overthink, it's like a snowball effect. And there goes resilience. There goes our work-life balance. There goes our relationships. It just have a cascade effect on each and every area of our life. But what I'm picking from this story is that, yes, actually you've been through all these things, but you have also come this far and you've learned from these things. Because as you know, and I know you're a life coach as well, there's no failure in life. Even when, you know, you have your businesses that didn't work out the way you expected them, I'm sure you must have learned a lot of lessons from them, and that must have prepared you and made you who you are today.
Absolutely, you're right. Going back a little bit, we'll take a step back here, Aisha. Communication. I would say that communication is a life savior, to be honest. Be it with customers, be it with your partner, be it with your kids, be it with your relatives, be it with your friends. I think that's a number one thing that we all as human beings, we should be focusing on. Because if we don't communicate, if we try to, you know, keep it to ourselves, to our chest, it doesn't really help. Because the other people have no idea, no clue about what the hell you're going through.
People can't mind read.
Yeah. But it's really hard for them to understand until you communicate. And then communication should be in a way that they understand, actually. You know, you have to go at their level, at their mental capacity to tell them, you know, So I'll give you an example. That, okay, I tell to my wife that okay, wifey, I'll be away tonight for a dinner. Now that's a way of communication. And on the other side, if I say, okay, honey, you know what? I have a friend of mine. We haven't met for long. And he invited me for a dinner. Do you think it's a good idea to go and have a dinner with him? And then, you know, suddenly the things change. And then she was, yeah, of course, why not? And I'll be fine. You go ahead and have dinner with him. You know, so this is how the communication should really work.
Effective and, communication.
Effective communication is really, really important. So yes, having learned those lessons early from those three projects that I mentioned, failure, I have learned lots of lessons from them. And I'm really thankful to God and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, unless there are peaks and valleys, we don't realize the depth of the valleys and the height of the peaks.
Exactly.
So unless we go through it, you know, we wouldn't really appreciate the daylight until we go through the night, you know, the darkness. So same thing happened with me. So three failures gave me enough information because I went back and I pondered that, okay, what is the reason of the failure? Sometimes miscommunication with the partners. Because they were all three of them were partnerships. Sometimes not meeting expectations of the partners, sometimes not meeting expectations of the clients, things like that. So I apply that, those lessons that I learned into my businesses now, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped me to establish a few businesses which are running fine now. And but I still remember what I learned from those three failures, because failures give us lessons which really help us throughout the way.
There's no failure but feedback. That was your Absolutely. Feedback. You needed That's that feedback to become it. Who you are today. And
exactly.
and this is the ultimate height of humility, right? Because again, we are always learning. The learning curve never ends from the day we are born until the day we leave this world.
Yes.
So
that's right.
So from those experiences that you had, how is your work-life balance now?
So my work-life balance, I try to finish whatever I have to do in a certain time. And if I'm going over time, I would communicate effectively in the beginning. I go and tell my loved ones that, okay, I'm sorry, I'm tied up here. I'm busy with my shows, or I'm talking to a client, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That thing really works well for me, because communication is the number one thing, I think, if you communicate. And then again, going back and not being overworked is another healthy sign, because if I overwork one day, I'm sure that I'll have a negative impact of that, because it's human body, it's human nature that if you put lots of strain and stress on it, you will see the indication of it, and you have to deal with the repercussion of that stress. So I do not put any stress on myself. I plan things very well. Like I'm doing shows, I plan for 2 months ahead of time. So things like
that. I hear you completely.
You know, so I have to do that. I mean, for this talk, we booked this for like 3 weeks in advance, right?
We did, yes.
So that gave us enough time to, you know, be on top of it with different time zones and things like that.
Exactly.
Still things worked out well. So having said that, I think communication is important. That's really, really helping me well in my life, and not overworking.
Yeah, and pre-planning helps a lot. Sometimes, you know, and I've noticed in with some people, it's a lot easier. Like, for example, I never had work-life balance issue in my entire life. It's because I'm highly organized. I'm not saying that to impress people, but to press upon them that anybody can be like that. And I'm going to share one secret that has always helped me. I plan my activities around my prayer timings. So from Fajr to Dhuhr, this is the biggest chunk that we have. So my biggest task of the day is usually around Fajr to Dhuhr. And then I do Dhuhr prayer. Then obviously there's lunch break and everything. Mm-hmm. And between Dhuhr to Asr, you can do something else. And then from Asr to Maghrib is usually the time when your business or your work day is finishing, hopefully for many people. And then when I come home, the home activities are around the last two prayer times. Mm-hmm. And just by sticking, because as being a Muslim, I think we are, from the day we are advised to offer prayers, I think this is how Allah is showing us that you have 24 hours, but if you are on top of your timings, on top of your prayers, you can manage your time very well. And if you think about it, it is managing spirituality, our physical aspect of life, as well as our mindset. So we take a break, and there has been so much research done on this subject of having little breaks during your day. If you remove yourself from your workspace and come back and do your work, it makes you a lot more productive because you have taken a physical break from that activity that you were doing. So just by sticking to this thing, I think I have done so much more than what I could have done if I wouldn't have stick with this routine. Do you also have like a little shortcut that you follow in order to stick with particular routine? Because some people really struggle with procrastination.
I know, I completely understand that. Of course, the religion is something that really teaches us so many things, so many discipline in our lives. And prayer is the one thing that is really, it helps a lot in order to maintain our day. Mm-hmm. And after Isha prayer, we go to bed, and we are supposed to go to bed rather than, you know, spending time on television or on social media or things like that. But apart from that, I'm using other tools as well. Mm-hmm. So there is a tool on my laptop, on my computer, that tells me every 2 hours that I have worked for 2 hours. Mm. Now I must take a break. Mm. I have a software on my mobile phone that monitors my timing, and it would tell me that, okay, I have been on my mobile for 2 hours. Now you need a 20 minutes break, and it would go off. It would tell me, and then it would go off. I have something on my watch that tells me, it beeps on me. It says, you have been sitting for 30 minutes now.
Move.
You have to move. Exactly. So, I mean, I'm being told from all these directions, from all these tools that I have installed on my... I'm a technology freak. I'm a technology geek, you know. So, you can tell. So, these things are really, really helping me. There is no excuse if I get a reminder on my watch that I have to move. I get up, even if I'm on a call or something, I just take my mobile or phone with me, and then I go downstairs, upstairs, I go work outside, things like that. My computer goes off after giving me notification that, okay, I'm going off, man. You're done for 20 minutes, things like that. So things happen.
You know what? A lot of people, they don't realize this, but this has been a lot of scientific research done, that after 20 to 30 minutes, our physiology actually changes if we sit for too long. Mm-hmm. And this is why we have a lot of health problems these days. And people sometimes they don't realize, and it affects a lot of people who have, you know, sedentary jobs, people who sit a lot, who don't move a lot. You know, they have stiff shoulders or their joints are not as strong. And, you know, even if they're not very old, for example, people who hit their 40s, they start having these health problems.
Indigestion is one of them.
Diabetes.
Accumulating fats is one of them, because they are not moving, the fats are not burning. Then joint problems start happening because they are not using those joints. They are getting stiff, sitting there for like many, many hours, things like that. So yes, metabolism is affected by that. And their sleep pattern gets changed because they are not exerting enough to get enough sleep, things like that.
So
on my watch, I have something that tells me, Aisha, sorry to interrupt you.
That's okay.
It tells me that how many hours I had good night sleep, like deep sleep. And then how many hours of night I had moderate sleep, and how many minutes I was awake during the night. It tells me, and then I go back and adjust myself that, okay, I did not have enough sleep. I must catch at least 4 to 5 hours of sleep during the night, deep sleep, I mean. And so these things help.
So, you know, sleep deprivation is one of the biggest causes that people on physical level, they start losing resilience. And
yes.
once, you know, because all three parts of our beings are connected, if physically we are drained, it's going to affect our spirituality.
Absolutely.
Then we won't be able to focus on our prayers, duas, or anything. And then we become grumpy or, you know, snappy. And then, you know, we start losing these are telltale signs that, you know, our bodies are saying, please be kind and gentle to us.
True.
That
true.
Reminds me that there are a couple of things that I read in your profile, and that was, one of them was that you were a cancer survivor and a liver transplant survivor.
SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, yes.
Would you like to share that? Because I don't know what happened. It would be something new for me too.
All right. So, what happened, you know, I was an IT consultant. So I did this. I had my own business for some time. And then when I get tired with that, or I'm not getting enough clients that would run my kitchen, I would go into the job street, on the other side of the table. So when I get tired from doing jobs and yes, sir, kind of thing, then I would go back into my business. So I kept, searching those roles just to manage my life, balance my life. So I was consulting to a company, and then I was in the job, and then I had lots and lots of travel across North America, across Europe, things like that. I did that. So during this travel, I kind of suffered from mouth sores most of the time because of different meal patterns, different recipes, different things. So once what happened 5 years ago, that I felt that there were some mouth sores, things like that. And then I used to use folic acid, which used to cure, and the glycerin. Glycerin is something that I used to apply, and it would fix the problem. So I did that remedy on my own for a week. It didn't help. So I had to go see my doctor. When I went and saw my doctor, he looked at it. He was actually an oral surgeon back home. So he said that, okay, I'm going to give you this tube. Go apply it. If you don't see any difference in a week, come back. And so I did that. I applied that cream for a week on my tongue. So those blisters were on my tongue. And nothing happened, actually. So then I went back to him. I told him that nothing is helping. And he said, okay, he re-examined and he said, I don't want cancer in there. He referred me back to an oral surgeon, and I went there and he did the biopsy. He said, I'm going to do a biopsy on you. And I got scared because, and you know, the word biopsy is something related to the cancer, you know. So I said, oh my God. I came back, I told my family that, okay, I'm going to this biopsy on Friday, and I don't know what's going to happen. So I went and they did the biopsy on me, and next Friday, the result came, and they said, you have carcinoma, you have cancer. I said, oh, SubhanAllah. Now what do we do? So he referred me to one of the best hospital, cancer hospital in North America, Princess Margaret Hospital here. It was Christmas holiday season. So you know how it is in Christmas? They're running,
graveyard shifts.
Exactly. There are no doctors, there are no surgeons, there are very limited number of doctors working during that period. So they did not have the surgeon to operate. They scheduled and they admitted me, and they said no, it has to be. It was Category 4, but it gets converted if the cancer cells get into my lymph nodes, which are running throughout my body. It would get converted into Category 1, like in a matter of hours.
Wow.
Yes, unfortunately. So they called into the surgeon, and they operated me during Christmas break, and they did that surgery on me, and they took apart extra on top of the size of the cancer, mm-hmm. because they wanted to see whether they remove everything or not. So they call it a margin. So the margin mm-hmm. was longer, and then they biopsied margin as well. And alhamdulillah, that margin was negative. And alhamdulillah, that surgery was successful. I did not have to go through any chemotherapy or any radiations or anything. And but I was thinking that, okay, I might lose my speech or talking or mm-hmm. things like that because mm-hmm. it was on time. But alhamdulillah, that did not affect me at all. And I'm here talking to you today. In April, it was 50 years, alhamdulillah.
You know, that reminds me that there are so many things that Allah has given us as a gift. So many things in our body, they're working fine, but we don't really appreciate them until something goes wrong.
Exactly. That's right.
A couple of weeks ago, I attended a speaking workshop, and that was to teach speakers how they can have, you know, better voices. And there was one thing, one part of the workshop was for people who actually have speech problem. Mm-hmm. Either from a very young age or during their life, due to health problems, they have lost their ability to speak. And I was just sitting there and thinking that we don't even appreciate our speech until something happens.
Exactly. We don't appreciate pretty much
anything. And that was a deep insight for me. And I realized that.
How thankless human beings we are to be.
But like, then one thing,
we are walking, we are talking, we are seeing things, we are feeling, we are smelling, we are living, you know,
so many favors of God cannot deny. But there's one thing that also, and I share that with my clients as well, and I will share with everyone as well. If you have a reminder that is coming and reminding you that you were ungrateful, that's a gift from Allah reminding you that it's okay. Whatever happened, you can start from now.
Yes.
Be grateful now.
That's right.
And then whatever you are grateful, it will increase. So SubhanAllah, thank you for sharing that. That was really, you know, wow.
And then what happened about 3 years ago, Aisha, I couldn't walk.
Wow.
For long. I was working for a client here in Toronto. And so I said to my family that I have something going on inside my body. I don't know what's going on. You know, I had shortness of breath. I couldn't walk far, things like that. And then my daughter booked me a physical appointment. I was always afraid of these needles, you know, that take blood from me. So that's why I didn't book my annual physical. But my daughter got me booked, and I had to go, and they came back and they said, you don't have any more blood left in your body. How are your life? How are you walking? So they sent me to a major hospital here in my town. They saw me and admitted me right away. They gave me 5 units of blood and 1 unit of plasma. And they admitted, and they told me that I had liver cirrhosis. I never smoked, I never drank, nothing. They said it's a fatty liver, and you have liver cirrhosis. Once liver cirrhosis happens, what it does is it puts a scar on the liver, so it starts eating. That fat is eating fat eats alcohol, eats the liver, things like that.
So it could be from, you know, somebody in your family, did they have it? Could be genetic.
Nothing. Nobody in my family had it, so it wasn't genetic. Yes, exactly. So then they told me that I have only one option, that is a liver transplant. So they said we need somebody from the family, and you know, it has been, I'm cutting it short, it was long tests and examinations and determinations they made, because if there was a 20-year-old boy versus me, a 55-year-old man, who has the more chances of survival? Of course the 20-year boy, right? If he had the liver failure. So there were so many determinations, and then they said, okay, you will be on the waiting list. Normally what happens when people get onto the waiting list, they're waiting for the organ. If you have somebody in the family, then the family gives. Liver is something that is the organ that if they cut it, it regenerates itself in 90 days. So my son agreed to give me his liver, but luckily, Alhamdulillah, Subhanahu wa Taala did something. You know, he had something better for me, and I got a liver from outside. And I'm thankful to that family, that person whose liver I got, and to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala that managed this thing. My liver got transplanted 2 years ago, and Alhamdulillah, I'm recovering now, and things are getting better.
Wow. So you must have needed a lot of resilience to
absolutely
go through these indeed trials.
Indeed. Always I stood positive. I made connections with a number of people. I talked to the doctors, the nurses, the other patients who had or who survived through this thing. And then, you know, I kind of avoided seeing crisis and things like that. I always tried to stay positive that, yes, I can do it and I'll be fine. My family stood beside me. They never, you know, said anything to anybody. They just kept helping me. They just kept giving me hope that you'll be fine, you'll be fine. They did not say anything. And my wife was ill at the same time. Mm. And she has Alzheimer's and dementia. She is, she's not well, yeah. Mm. So the family support. Thank you so much, Shami. Family support is really, really important that we all need during these difficult times. You know, I accepted the change in my living style. You know, I had to do that. I wanted to go places, I couldn't go. I had to make that change. I wanted to be social, I couldn't go because of the illness. I had to go away from those. You know, these illnesses bring so many things with them. I moved towards my goals, which I had set up for myself, that no, I have to live. That was the goal that I set up for myself.
And, no, and no live matter healthily. What,
I have to live healthily, exactly. Mm. So so I did that, and I took some decisive action that, yes, I need to do this. I have to change my living style. I have to change my eating style. I have to change my dealing with the people style, how to deal with people. So this humility and humbleness and gratefulness, these things, they come after these incidents that we realize that how short our
they
lives
do
are.
For most people, but for some people who are blessed, subhanAllah, they can start seeing and cherishing things. And this is why I invest so much money in my own personal development, because absolutely, I don't want to wait for something to go wrong, right?
No,
to be appreciative, learn to be a better version before, because we can learn from other people as well.
It is important to learn from other others' experiences.
And to, from a, you know, humble point of view, right? To see that, okay, this thing has happened like that, and we can learn from people's success as well as from people's efforts towards becoming their own successful version. Because
true,
I genuinely don't believe there is some such thing as failure, because if Allah would have expected excellence from us, we would have never ever be failed. So
true,
this makes us our better version, this course
absolutely
of action. We learn to walk after so many failed, so-called failed attempts.
True.
So I would like to ask you, how would you explain, you know, to the viewers, resilience and perseverance in your own words? What does this mean for you?
To me is that these incidents, whatever happens in the life, incidents happen to pretty much everybody. I wouldn't say there is any exception and who would come and say that there was no incident in my life.
Yeah.
All we have to do is that we have to stand fast, always hope for the better, and have faith in yourself, in myself, that yes, I can do it. I can fight it, and I can do it, and I can be successful. I think that self-motivation is more than important than anybody else's motivating myself. That's it.
Because no one else is going to do it for you.
No.
It has to be us.
It's me, exactly. It's me who's going to do it.
Yeah. You know. Wow. Thank you so much.
Thank
so
you.
Any other advice before we bring the show tour's end?
No, thank you so much for watching. I would always say that always be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us this life. The body is something, a gift given to us.
Mm.
Take care of it. Mm. That's all I'm going to say. Take care of your body. Mm. Because it's something that's a blessing. We destroy our body by eating unhealthy food, by drinking, by smoking, by doing drugs, by doing so many things to this body, and we become unthankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us this beautiful, beautiful body, and we don't really thank Allah in the first go, and then we misuse the body that is given to us, and which is not even ours.
Mm.
It's amana, exactly. So if it is amana, as a good human being, as a good Muslim, we have to take care of this amana very well. That's
thank
all.
You so much. Such a deep, profound advice, and yes.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And if people would like to contact you, would you like to leave your contact details in the comments below so they can connect with you?
I will leave the details in the contact below. Thank you so much. Yes, I will.
Thank you so much for your time. And inshallah,
thank you so much for having me. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. There you go, guys. This was today's guest, Mr. Qureshi. Please feel free to connect with him. He's an amazing person, mashallah, with a lot of experience in IT. And one thing that he shared, and it truly resonated with me, is take care of your bodies. Take care of all the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us before it's too late. It's very easy to abuse the good things that God has given us, intentionally or unintentionally, but the moment you realize, use that realization as a gift. No matter how bad the things are on physical level or emotional level or on spiritual level, if you just change your perspective a little bit and use that reminder as a good reminder and motivate yourself to take one small action, that one small action could be powerful enough and just the right amount that you needed in order to become your better version. Right? So I really hope that you have found this episode helpful. If you have, please feel free to like it, share it, comment below. If there's anything that you would like to ask to Mr. Qureshi or myself, we will come back and answer your questions. On that note, I love you and leave you. Until next time, this is Aisha. Assalamu alaikum.